As we think of the book of Galatians, it's a kind of a fiery book. Paul felt very strongly in this book as he writes to the people in Galatia. This is what's Turkey today. And he's seen a number of churches start there. And now after he has given them the pure gospel, the gospel of grace, there's these teachers who've come in who are saying to them, well, that's fine, but that's not enough. You're going to have to keep the Jewish law. You're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to keep the ordinances and so forth. And they were saying to them, basically, what Christ has done is not enough. You must also do in order to ultimately get to heaven. And the gospel of grace was something that Paul felt very keenly about, and he is contending for that gospel in the book of Galatians. To start with verse 1 of chapter 2. After 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. I went up by revelation, and I communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren, falsely, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. And we'll stop with the reading there at the present. This section we call Paul's Gospel. Starts in chapter 1:11 and goes through chapter 2. Now, Paul could say it's my gospel. And doesn't mean that it wasn't anyone else's. But in a very real way, he could say it's mine, I understand it, I've accepted it, I proclaim this message. It's my gospel. You know, I hope you can say of the gospel, it's my gospel. I've appropriated. I've laid hold on it for myself. It's mine, this wonderful message about salvation through the Lord Jesus. So Paul could speak that way of the gospel, and he was very keenly aware that this was a message that was unique. He could say, I've received it from the Lord. In a very special way, God had revealed this to him. Remember in chapter 1, he speaks of how when it pleased the Lord to reveal his Son in me in verse 16. And he's remembering back to that time when he had been fighting against the Lord and fighting against the gospel. And when the Lord shone that light upon him on the road to Damascus, when he was there on his face before God, and the voice came, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? And the voice came back, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And at that time, the Lord was revealed, he says, in his heart. He understood Jesus really is the Son of God. He really is the Savior. He's the one I've been resisting and fighting against, but he truly is the Son of God. And so he could say, this message, this truth about Jesus, I received from God himself. And He wants, though, to emphasize in this section we're looking at, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2, that this wasn't a message now that the other apostles didn't agree with. Some might say, well, Paul, that's your idea. This is your message. Paul wants to emphasize, no, it's not just mine. This is a message that all the apostles agree is the truth of God. So he stresses this very strongly. He talks about a Jerusalem visit that he made. He says, after 14 years. Now, that's 14 years after he accepted the Lord Jesus. And it was probably then about A.D. 32. So this would be about A.D. 46 when he went up again to Jerusalem. He'd been away from Jerusalem for a number of years. He went up this time with Barnabas. And we think it fits in with that time when he went up at the end of Acts 11, when the church in Antioch said, let's send up help to the Christians in Jerusalem, and Barnabas, and he went up to Jerusalem. And at that time, he spent time with the other apostles, and he says, I communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And I ran by them the message I was giving out. They hadn't been there, all of them. They didn't know exactly what I was preaching. So I pointed out to them the message that I'd preached. And he says, what I did, I got with those who were especially leaders. There were these who he speaks of as pillars. And he names among them James, Cephas, or Peter, and John. That's interesting to notice there. He doesn't even name Peter first, as if Peter's the only one or the most important one. These three men he views as being especially pillars there in the church in Jerusalem. And he says, I talked to them privately, and I wanted to explain to them what I was preaching, what this message was about, so they'd get it very clear and they'd understand. They could ask me questions and there would be complete understanding about it. And he was concerned, because he says, I wanted their fellowship. It's not that he felt in any way they were going to change his thinking about what he preached, but he wanted their support. And that was a good thing. He says, you know, I wanted to have their fellowship. Lest, he says, I might have run or had seemed to run in vain. He didn't want to be kind of a lone ranger out there doing his own thing. He wanted the support, the fellowship of the other apostles. And that's a great encouragement. You know, if you decide to do something for the Lord, you feel concerned to do something for the Lord, it's a great encouragement if the others in the your fellowship, and the leaders especially, are behind you, and they're supportive, and they say, yes, we think that's good. We think the Lord is with you. And Paul said, you know, as I'm preaching the gospel, I don't want to be out there preaching away and feeling the apostles and the others there in Jerusalem don't agree and aren't supportive. He wanted to emphasize the unity of the church. So he went to them, and he wanted to explain to them what he was preaching. He wanted to get their endorsement and their agreement with it. And that's real encouragement. When my wife and I went into the Lord's work years ago from Wheaton, Illinois, the elders there talked to me about it, and they then with the whole church wrote a letter saying that they wholeheartedly supported my wife and me and wanted to encourage us in the work that they felt God had called us to do. And that was an encouragement. It's always a help to feel God's people are behind you. So Paul was working here for unity and for the support of the fellowship there. Now, in the process, though, too, he emphasizes he did not compromise. He says, Titus was with me. He was a Greek.
And some of them, the Jews, might have said, well, you know, we think Titus ought to be circumcised. Paul says, no, we're not going to yield on that. He says he's just as saved now as a Gentile without being circumcised if he were a Jew and had been circumcised. Let's not confuse the issue. So Paul did not compromise on this issue at all. Now with Timothy it was a little different because his mother was a Jew. And so at that time he went ahead to remove any misunderstanding or confusion. They went ahead and circumcised Timothy. But here was Titus. He didn't. Interesting, too, about Titus, he isn't even mentioned in the book of Acts. You go through the book of Acts and you think, well, here Titus was working with Paul, but he isn't even mentioned by name. And some have thought, perhaps it was because Luke wrote the book and it may have been a relative of Luke's. And he didn't want to mention some of his own family, but we don't know. But here it's clear Titus was one of his fellow workers and went with him up to Jerusalem that time. Paul says we didn't yield, we didn't compromise the message. We talked to those who were leadership, and he says when we were through, they gave us the right hand of fellowship in verse 9. Here are the leaders. All agree. Paul says the message we're preaching, which is you don't have to become a Jew, you don't have to keep works or law in order to be saved. You can be saved through the grace of God through accepting the Lord Jesus. They all agree. That's what we're preaching to. Same message, no difference. So Paul wants to emphasize that to these teachers who've come into Galatia and they're trying to say, well, look, you know, you haven't been hearing the full message. You haven't been hearing the full gospel. Paul says, listen, I gave you the full gospel about the Lord Jesus. And it doesn't include being circumcised. It doesn't include human works. It's all focused on Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Very important to have that gospel clear. Now, Paul says, this message I have defended. And we're going to read starting with verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Well, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, for he died for nothing. Paul says, I defended this gospel. I want you to realize. And he refers back to what had happened in Antioch. Peter came down to Antioch. He saw what the Lord was doing. He saw that the Gentiles, now Gentiles are non-Jews, anyone who wasn't Jewish is a Gentile. And he saw them in the church all together, rejoicing in the Lord, knowing the grace of God, eating together, acting like we're just one. No difference. Jews, some of them were Jewish in background, some of them were Gentiles, but now they're saved, they're just one. One church. Peter came down, and he ate with them, and ate mixed with the Gentiles, and rejoiced to see what the Lord was doing. Now certain people came down from Jerusalem who were real legalists. And they said, Peter, you know, you shouldn't be eating with these Gentiles. You know how that is. They eat the wrong kind of food at times. They don't eat kosher food. And we Jews, we eat together. And so Peter pulled back from them. And here are the rest of the Gentiles are over here eating, and here we've got some of the Jews now over here, and they're eating, and they say, we can't eat with you. You're Gentiles, and you're, you know, we're Jews. And Paul got very uptight about it. And he confronted Peter publicly. Now, he said to Peter, you're being a hypocrite. That's pretty strong language. You're a hypocrite. You're inconsistent. You've said one thing, you've done one thing, now you're doing something else. And so he faced Peter publicly and confronted him about this. Why did Peter do this? Well, he wasn't acting on principle. The reason he did it was he was afraid of people. And I want to go back to Proverbs 29, and read a verse here where there's a warning about this very thing. Verse 25 of Proverbs 29. Says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Says, if you fear man, it'll be a trap to you. It'll catch you. The fear of man brings a snare. Now, I have a live trap that you can catch squirrels in or smaller animals. And when they go into that trap and they trip it going for the bait, they're caught. Now, he says, if you fear people, you're going to get caught in the trap. You're not going to be consistent. And you're not going to stand for principle. Now, that's a problem with a lot of our politicians today. They fear people. They don't come into making a decision and say, what is right and what is wrong? You know what they do? They say, let's take a poll and see what most of the people are thinking. If most of the people want this, well, that's what I'm going to vote for. And so you see them vacillating, and you see our Congress vacillating, and some of these issues, they don't know what they believe. They say, well, let's take a poll. Is partial birth abortion right or, well, don't talk about right or wrong. What do most of the people want? Most of the people want it. That's what I'm going to vote for. The fear of man. I want to be reelected. I don't want to lose, so I'm going to try to cater to the people. It's sickening to see the way they watch the polls. They're talking about, should we impeach the president or not? They're saying, well, let's watch the polls. What do most of the people want? It isn't a question of what is right or what's wrong. It's which way the wind's blowing. And the scripture says, if you live that way, you're going to be in a trap. And that was Peter's problem. That was Peter's problem. You remember the night the Lord was betrayed. He's there and someone comes up to him and says, you're one of his followers. You're a guy. No. He was afraid. Even the woman, a girl servant coming up to him, confronts him, and Peter was afraid, and he pulled back and says, no, I don't know him. And he took an oath on himself. He didn't know Jesus. The fear of men. Now, there were times when Peter, you know, like all of us, at times we're inconsistent. There were times when Peter was bold as a lion. On the day of Pentecost, he stood up there before all those thousands of people, and he preached the gospel fearlessly. He says, you've taken Jesus with wicked hands, you crucified and slain him. And he was fearless, but here was a time when he was afraid of people again. Big mistake to be afraid of what people think. Let me emphasize to you young people, learn that verse, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. Because you especially know of peer pressure, and you're very prone to do what everyone else is doing. Everyone's wearing jeans with a hole in the knee. So you've got to go home and cut a piece of cloth out of your jeans so you'll have a hole in the knee because everybody's doing it. I don't want to be different. You know, it's kind of amazing. If everyone, would wear, cut all their hair off, you'd say, well, that's what I need to do. Everybody's going to put an earring in. I need to do that, or a nose ring, or something in my tongue, pierce my body somewhere. I need to do that because everybody's doing it. Don't be led by the crowd. Scripture says the crowd's usually wrong. Where are most people going, to heaven or hell? Most people are going to hell, the Bible says. Jesus said there's a narrow gate, narrow road, and it leads to life. He said, few there be that find it. Don't fall into the mistake of making your decisions based on the pressure of what others are doing. And that's what affected Peter here. He looked at these Jews, you know, when I go back to Jerusalem, they're going to talk about me, and they're going to say, well, he was eating with Gentiles, I better pull off. I better just eat with the Jews here. I want to play safe. Now, by doing that, he was being a hypocrite. We need to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Scripture says. And that means acting on principle. That means acting on what the Word of God has to say. That means not paying attention to what most people around you are doing. It doesn't mean because you're in a group of people and somebody pulls out a six-pack of beer that you say, well, I got to drink too, or they'll make fun of me or something else. You've got to learn to stand on principle and do what's right. That's a beautiful thing about Daniel. Remember Daniel? It says in Daniel 1, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And Daniel and those three other young men with him were willing to stand alone. And there were times when they said, I don't care what the crowd's doing, we're going to do what's right, what God wants. Now that's having character, and that's acting on principle. Well, Peter vacillated here, and he influenced others. You notice Paul says, even Barnabas, the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him. Suddenly the church is divided. The Jews and Gentiles had all been eating together, fellowshipping together, saying, we're just one in the Lord, praise the Lord. And now they're divided. And they're pulling off because of what Peter did. Now, you have influence with others. It can be for good or for bad. And you may, if you do the wrong thing, you may influence someone else to follow you. And this is what Peter did. And Paul was upset. He said, even Barnabas. I've worked with Barnabas. We've talked about these things. We've preached the gospel together. And Barnabas even, he was so influenced by Peter and what Peter did, he did the same stupid thing. And so Paul is indignant. Now you might say, well, Paul, why don't you just quietly go to Peter and exhort him? Pull him off and just say, you know, Peter, hey, you know, do you think you're doing the right thing? And why make a big public scene of it? It was a public rebuke. Paul says, I said to Peter before them all, old church is there. Well, was that a very loving thing to do? Well, yes, it was. Public sin has to be publicly rebuked. Now, this is something that wasn't done secretly. It didn't involve just Peter and Paul. This involved the whole church. And Paul says, this thing has to be stopped. It's dividing the people of God. It's undermining the gospel. It's saying, the gospel of grace is not enough. You're going to have to keep the law. You're going to have to keep rules. You're going to have to do these things to be saved. And Paul says, if you do that, if you teach that, you're not a real Christian, you know? It's kind of striking that he says in verse 4, he speaks of these people teaching that as false brethren. Someone who teaches you a message that the gospel of grace is not enough and begins to bring in works is a false brother because he has a false message, a false gospel. Now that's strong language. But it's the truth. It's the true gospel that saves. And if you have something which is false, it will drag you down to hell itself. So Paul here is upset. And I would like to have been there. It would have been quite a sight. Because here's Peter. I mean, he was venerated. One of the original apostles. A great man of God. Lived with Jesus 3.5 years. And preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people saved. Imagine that. One of the pillars of the early church. And Paul stands up to him and says, Peter, you're wrong. Stop doing it. You have no right to bring in this message here, dividing the people of God and bringing them back under the law. And it was quite a scene, I imagine. Now, the amazing thing is, Peter took it well. Later on, you go to the council in Jerusalem, in Acts 15, and Peter there is defending Paul's message. Peter realized he was wrong, and he was a big enough man to admit it, and to let Paul publicly rebuke him and straighten the thing out. So, you've got to admire Paul there. I mean, here he confronted Peter and the rest of these Jews who come from Jerusalem. And he stood for the truth of the gospel. Amazing to see that scene. And it was for the good. It killed that right away. It brought the Christians back together. And Peter accepted it. And toward the end of his life, he speaks of Paul and the scriptures he's written and speaks so warmly of him. It's hard to take rebuke. Must have been hard for Peter. He might have said, look, I'm one of the original apostles. Who are you to question me? Who are you to say anything to me? But Peter bowed to the truth. And he knew Paul was speaking the truth. He knew in his heart, the Lord had showed him. You remember in connection with Cornelius. He says, God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. God had showed him that, and he went in and ate with Cornelius and his family. So he was backing off from his original principle. And he knew it, and he accepted the rebuke. And Paul said to him, you know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, you know that. Why are you doing this? Why have you quit eating with these brothers here? We're one. Through faith in the Lord Jesus. So it was a stormy session, I imagine. But to me, it must have been amazing because Peter didn't fight it. Peter accepted it and humbly acknowledged he was wrong and defended Paul in his gospel. So we need to be willing at times to stand publicly for truth and to always stand for the gospel of God's grace. Anytime anyone comes to you and says it's not enough to believe in the Lord Jesus, you must be baptized, you must join church, you must keep the law, you must give 10% to the church, you must do. Anytime that he brings a message like this, it's a false gospel. You're saying what Christ did is not enough. When he died on the cross, we believe. He paid for all our sins, and this is enough. He that has the Son has life. So we try to make that message very clear and to maintain it. And Paul did here in that scene there in Antioch long ago. Now he goes on to say this in verse 19. When I accepted Christ, he says, I died with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Now the force of that means, it's what we call a perfect tense, which means it happened and the results are still continuing. In a sense, Paul can say that old Paul is still crucified with Christ. As my substitute, when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. That wonderful truth. I died with him. Now, if that's true, then as far as the law is concerned, I am dead to the law. And Paul says this, I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. He says the law put me to death. The law says you've broken the law, you deserve to die, you deserve to be punished. Christ took my place. Now I am dead as far as the law is concerned. The law no more can point anything out to me and say, look, you aren't saved, you can't go to heaven. Because I'm dead to the law. Now once a person is dead, the law is through with him. Long ago some time ago, this fellow Bundy was executed in Florida for, raping a number of girls and, murdering them. There were other states that had warrants out for him. Colorado did. I believe California did. He was wanted in a number of states. He was a wicked, wicked man. Now the good news is he apparently turned to the Lord before he was executed. But when he was executed in Florida, the law was through with him. Colorado didn't want him. California didn't want him. Nobody wanted him. He was dead. The law was through with Bundy. And you know, as a Christian, if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God's law, in a sense, is through with you. You're dead. And that's very liberating as far as the consequences of the law, being free from the law. Now, as far as our old selves are concerned, it's liberating. The old you is dead. The old John was nailed to the cross. The old Peter was nailed to the cross. The old Paul was nailed to the cross. And Paul says, now I'm going to live no longer with that old life dominating me, because I'm going to reckon it dead, because as far as God is concerned, that's what he had to do with the old me, the old self. I've been crucified with Christ. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, such a good verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Paul here says, It's no longer I who live, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's a new life. A new life. The very life of the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he wants to manifest through us. This is why, you know, it's an amazing thing, but I've had people say to me, I can't believe the changes I've seen in my son or my husband or whoever it is. And it's new life. It's new life. The life of God wanting to flow through us as Christians and be seen in this world. He's not here now. Jesus has gone back to heaven. But Jesus wants his life to be seen here. Paul says, you are epistles, known and read of all men. People read us. And really, in a sense, as they look at our lives, they should be able to see the Christ life increasingly in us. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. If you don't know that verse, memorize it. It's no longer I who live, Christ lives in me. Wonderful, wonderful truth. So Paul says, I'm dead to the law. So don't come to me and say, you've got to keep the law now to go to heaven. I couldn't keep it. I didn't keep it. I failed. And because of that, I deserve to die. And Christ died for me. I'm through with the law. And I'm through with the old Paul, because the old Paul was a sinner. And I realize I'm so dependent now upon the Lord himself and his life to flow through me. Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I want Christ to be seen in my life. Beautiful truth. Augustine was a Christian, man who became a Christian, who'd lived a very wicked life. He was loose with the women, drinking and partying and all the rest. He became a Christian. The story's told one time one of his old girlfriends came up to him. She was trying to seduce him, and she said, Augustine, it is I. Augustine said, yes, it's you, but it's no longer I. I've changed. I hope you can say today, you know, I've accepted the Lord Jesus. I've been crucified with him. I'm not living under the law thinking by my efforts I'm going to somehow get to heaven. Christ died for my sins. And I hope you can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to allow his life to flow through me. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And I want the very life of Christ to be seen through me in this dark world of sin. Wonderful thing to be saved, isn't it?